My name is Mike Morgan.
Thanks for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is Sowing the Seed. Our text, Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. In Matthew chapter 12, the conflict between Christ and the Pharisees begins to intensify. Up to this point, there has been a general resistance to Christ on the part of these religious leaders. They did not openly oppose Jesus until he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and healed the man with the withered hand. From that point, the Pharisees plotted against him. They watched him in order to find an occasion for bringing accusation against him. The questions they asked Jesus in public were designed to trap him. They cared little about knowledge or instruction. All they wanted to do was destroy the Son of God. Matthew 12, verses 9 through 14. As a result, Jesus began to speak in parables. Let's take a few minutes to define what a parable is and understand why Jesus began to use them. A parable is literally something laid alongside of another thing to measure, compare, or explain it. Generally speaking, a parable is a comparison or analogy drawn from nature or human circumstances for the purpose of teaching a spiritual lesson. A parable differs from a fable in that it never represents impossible circumstances, such as trees walking, animals talking, or such like. The purpose of parables is fourfold: the revelation of truth to those with open and honest hearts, the concealment of truth from those who love darkness rather than light, the preservation of truth that makes God's Word easy to understand and apply, and the elicitation of truth from those otherwise reluctant to acknowledge it. Today, many of our religious friends believe that Christ came the first time to set up an earthly kingdom. But because the Jews rejected him, God changed his mind and established the church as an afterthought or a contingency. Many who believe that Christ will come back to earth, go to Jerusalem, set up an earthly throne, and rule for 1,000 literal years believe the church and the kingdom are not the same thing. They refer to the present time in which we live as the church age. When Christ comes back, the church age will end, and then the kingdom will be established. They point to Jesus' use of parables in Matthew 13 as the time when he changed his method of teaching. Instead of talking about the kingdom, Jesus now focuses on the mystery. Let's open our Bibles and search the Scriptures. Matthew will tell us in chapter 13 why Jesus began to use parables as extensively as he did. It is true that opposition to Christ has developed among the Jews. It is also true that there were some that rejected him, but there were also some that accepted him. It is not because of those who were rejecting him that Jesus supposedly postponed the kingdom and established the church. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." There are some people today that say you cannot understand the Bible unless you have a direct operation of the Spirit or something like that. But notice what Jesus says in verse 12. "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." In this verse, Jesus cites two groups: those who have and those who have not. What's the difference between these two groups? Beginning in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. According to Jesus, it was not impossible for them to understand, but they have willfully closed their eyes and hardened their hearts to the truth. We just had an example of this in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus had performed a miracle. They did not deny that a miracle had been performed or that good had been done. They did not deny that a demon had been cast out. The scribes and Pharisees refused to acknowledge what had just taken place. Here is God in the flesh, John 1:14. Deity is before their eyes. Ultimate goodness stood right in front of them. And what do? They say that it is not goodness, but the devil. Jesus said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The first time we come across the word blessed in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 5. Who are the ones that have? Those who have the attitude of heart set forth in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. They are receptive. They have not closed their eyes, but with open minds and honest hearts, listen to what the Lord has to say. Who are the ones that have not? The scribes and Pharisees, who beginning in Matthew chapter 9, closed their eyes and hardened their hearts to the truth. How could these religious leaders watch Christ perform a miracle and credit it to the devil? Here's the answer. Because they did not want truth. They were not looking for truth, and when they were presented with the truth, they rejected it. With this wrong attitude of heart, whose responsibility was it that they were lost? Not God's, but each individual chose to forfeit heaven. It cannot be overemphasized enough that we must have an honest heart that says, I want to know what the Bible teaches, and let it be whatever it will. How can people today read plain passages in the Bible, such as Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, and somehow try to get around them or dodge them? Whenever we read something from the Bible and refuse to accept it, we are walking on dangerous territory. Whenever we read and understand the commandments of God and fail to obey them, then we will be numbered with those who have not. With this wrong attitude of heart, whose responsibility is it that we will be lost? Well, it's not God's, but each individual will bear his or her own sin. Beginning in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. A multitude of people came to hear Jesus. He got into a boat and told them the parable of the sower. In this parable, we have the sower, the seed, the ground, and the results. The sower is primarily Jesus himself, but subsequently the apostles, and as the ages roll on, all those who seek to plant in the human heart the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God, Luke 8, verse 11. The Word of God follows the natural law of sowing and reaping described in Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12. When you plant corn, you don't grow potatoes. When you plant potatoes, you don't grow apples. When you plant the Word of God in the human heart, you don't come up with some man-made denomination whose beliefs and practices are contrary to God's Word. The Word of God produces Christians who worship according to the New Testament pattern and strive to live a Christ-like life. The ground or soil represents the human heart and its receptiveness to the Word of God. There are four prepositions that we need to mark in this parable. In verse 4, some seed fell by the wayside. Verse 5, some seed fell upon stony places. Verse 7, some seed fell among thorns. And in verse 8 in the King James Version, other seed fell into good ground. These words have a direct bearing on the seed's ability to produce an increase. Behold, a sower went out to sow. His audience was familiar with this analogy. They could picture a sower casting his seed on the ground. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. The sower would drop seed by accident along the way to the field, or in places where it would not be covered by soil, and the birds would eat it. Note, the seed fell by the wayside. Suppose you stick your Bible in your pocket. You have it by your side, but you never take it out and read it or study it. How much good would it do you? If you carry your Bible and never open it, you would not know that you are lost in sin and need forgiveness today. You would not know when false teaching was present or how to avoid temptation and sin. Jesus said, "When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." This is a warning for us to be careful how we listen to and hear God's Word. What would you think of a person who plants a garden by dropping the seed on the sidewalk? Is this the way we listen to God's Word? Is this the way we read and study God's Word? How many lessons have we heard from the Bible that have fallen by the wayside? The Word of God goes in one ear and out the other, but never gets on the inside. How many sermons have we heard that touched our lives and we walk out and do nothing about it? We say amen at the end of the sermon and tell the speaker we appreciate the message, but there is not any change of life or productivity for the kingdom of God. Think about the attitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart and the single-minded. The Beatitudes do not describe one who hears God's Word and lets it fall by the wayside, but allows it to get on the inside and remold and remake their lives. Not only must we hear God's Word, we must understand it. How do we take what is being taught from God's Word and understand it? Well, there's only one way to do it. Take your own Bible and with your own mind read it and study it to verify that the things taught are according to God's Word. Having done that with an honest heart, then decide whether it is true or not. After careful examination, if you decide what is being taught is true, then say, "I believe that not because the preacher taught it, but because I have read it and studied it for myself. This is my conviction." That is the way the Bible truth becomes our own. one of the things that caused the Restoration Movement to come about in the 18 and 1900s was a general desire to study the Bible. Men like Alexander and Thomas Campbell, Raccoon John Smith, Moses E. Lard, and J.W. McGarvey compared their long-held teachings and the doctrines of men to the Word of God, and they came out of denominationalism. They preached that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. It is troublesome that today we do not study our Bibles, but take the words of men as gospel truth. Listen, don't believe anything that I teach or John Knox teaches or whoever is teaching the ladies' class until you have studied it on your own and verified that it is correct. Some fell upon stony places where there did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. The grass in Palestine grew abundantly for a time during the rainy season where it had little or no dirt. For example, on the flat roofs of houses, Isaiah 37, verse 27. But as soon as the rain ceased and the hot sun followed, the grass withered immediately. Jesus said, "But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." The Jews were full of joy and excitement at John's first preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But with many, the excitement quickly turned to disappointment because their hearts were not truly converted. Today, many who hear and believe God's word will obey the gospel without counting the cost. They seem for a while to be very promising and will become faithful members of the church, but when tribulation and persecution arises, they fall away. James 1, verses 23 through 26. The stony soil represents the impulsive and emotional person. Religion is certainly emotional, but first of all, it is intellectual. Our minds need to be instructed. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Go therefore and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." He did not say, "Go and stir people up. Go and get people emotional." How many religious services have you been to or seen on TV where people get worked up into a frenzy? Whenever we make decisions from an emotional response, we never make the right decision because we have not thought it through. This is what happens when we come under the influence of some personality. We get carried away, but this is not pleasing to God or accepted by God. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. The soil is deep and rich, but the thorns have not been removed before planting the seed. Thorns and briars deprive the seed of their share of light, moisture, strength, soil, and air. Any plant which may struggle to the surface is quickly choked off. Jesus said, "Now he who receives seeds among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. These are convicted of sin, show signs of sorrow and repentance, and pass through a form of obedience. But the heart is divided between these and the cherished sin, and the soul and body are not wholly given to the Lord. Internally, everything is right, but there are difficulties without, which in time prove fatal. What are those enemies without? Jesus says they are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of the world, business, pleasure, desire for worldly comforts and splendor, the root of anger, fierce passion and ignorance and such like have a powerful effect on the heart of the Christian. All of these are enemies of the soul. There is a constant warfare between the good and the affairs of the world. The second enemy is the deceitfulness of riches. Some become rich, others desire to be rich. Wealth is always deceitful because it promises what it never delivers. It is frequently possessed, hoarded, and consumed upon our own lust. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it. Luke 4, verse 20. Of the four kinds of soil, only one was fruitful. This is good ground, well prepared for receiving the seed. The rich soil is neither hard nor rocky. The thorns and other objects that will hinder growth have been removed before planting the seed. Jesus said, "And this soil yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30." Not all Christians are capable of producing the same amount of fruit, but they all produce the same kind of fruit, spiritual and good. In comparison, the wayside heart was hard, stubborn, and unreceptive. The good heart is soft, yielding, and receptive. The stony heart was shallow and frivolous. The good heart is deep and thoughtful. The thorny heart was full of cares and concerns over things that will one day perish. The good heart seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Luke chapter 8, verse 8. With a loud voice, Jesus spoke this last warning to the people.